It's my privilege to read our scripture portion this morning, which you will find in Genesis 26 in your Bibles or follow along in your worship guide. Genesis 26, 1 to 5 and 23 to 25. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, could it be? Could it be that you who promised these things and has done these things are the same God that is with us here today? Could it be that you who made such great and precious promises are still at work in the world, fulfilling, accomplishing, doing? Could it be that we too might enter into these covenant blessings? Make it so by your Spirit and for Jesus' sake. Amen. My brother-in-law, his name is Mark, my wife's brother, taught music for a number of years, and he always had interesting perspectives on all things music and insights about music, and one of those related to the instrument, the French horn. Do we have any French horn players? Okay, one. All right, two. Oh, Marcus. Okay, well, we'll see how y'all feel about what I'm about to say. The French horn is not necessarily an instrument that most kids grow up wanting to play. Fair? It's not glamorous necessarily in the orchestra. Kind of hangs out over in the corner. It sounds a little odd and overpowering by itself. And yet, if you know what it sounds like, and you listen in a movie score or a symphonic piece, at just the right moment, the climax, at the important moment, you will hear the French horn. My brother-in-law drew my attention to that, and I haven't stopped being able to hear it since. At just the right moment, there it is. In the midst of all the other notes and instruments, this clear, unmistakable richness of the French horn. In our study of Genesis, we come to a person a little bit like that, Isaac. Though not as well known as his father Abraham or his grandson Jacob, or Isaac's son Jacob, Abraham's grandson Jacob, not as well known as Isaac's great descendant, the great King David, Isaac and his life, nonetheless, are used by God to sound the powerful, clear, and unmistakable note of God's covenant blessing. And how it is that we enter into that covenant blessing and how we enjoy those covenant blessings. But first, we have to recognize that Isaac isn't central. He's just not the central character. If we zoom back and look at Genesis as a whole, we'll see that it's divided roughly into four quarters, four parts. The first, chapters 1 through 11, that's what theologians and scholars call prehistory. That's sort of before we get to Abraham. So we got creation up through Abraham, chapters 1 through 11. But then chapters 12 to 25 are filled up with Abraham, kind of the forefather of the faith. Then in chapters 28 to 37, we lean into and get a lot of exposure to Jacob, who is Abraham's grandson. Chapters 37 to 50 are filled up with this guy, Joseph, who is one of Jacob's 12 sons. You may have noticed, if you were paying careful attention, that there are a few chapters that I didn't mention in Genesis. 26 and 27. Those are where we principally find this guy, Isaac. He's mentioned a bunch of other times, yes, throughout, basically from 12 to 35, we get the bulk of the reporting about Isaac, but he's rarely, if ever, central to the story. He's not usually on center stage. The spotlight is not usually on Isaac. In chapters 12 to 20, Isaac gets referred to by way of promise, that Abraham is going to have a descendant, Abraham's going to have an heir, Abraham's going to have a son. But then we don't learn specifically about him until chapter 21. We get his name. He's born. He's the fulfillment of God's promise. Then in chapter 22, we see that Isaac gets sacrificed. He gets placed on the altar. God stops that from happening and provides another. But there, the story isn't really about Isaac. It's about Abraham's faith and God's provision. Chapter 23, Isaac's mother, Sarah, dies, and his dad, Abraham, buys a burial site for her. Chapter 24, Isaac gets a wife. Great day. But again, it's not really about Isaac. It's about the servant who went to his relatives and secures the wife, Rebekah. So again, it's not primarily about Isaac, but about God providing for him. Chapter 25, we get a report about Isaac and his sons, Jacob and Esau, are born. Chapter 26, Isaac goes to Abimelech, and he lies about his wife being his sister, which apparently he learned from his dad. Chapter 27, he's an old man already. And in that old manness, he gets deceived by his son and blesses the younger son, Jacob, instead of the older son, Esau. Chapter 35, he's dead. And it's reported very matter-of-factly to us. Two verses tell us about Isaac's death. Isaac just isn't central to the story. Hardly ever on center stage. He's there, he's on stage, but he's off maybe in the corner, never in the spotlight. And he's almost always referred to in relation to somebody else. Isaac is Abraham's son. Isaac is the fulfillment of God's promise. Isaac is the husband of Rebekah. Isaac is the father of Jacob and Esau. He's present, but he's kind of off to the side, just out of the spotlight, rarely, if ever, central. And yet, God clearly speaks his covenant blessing into Isaac's life. And God uses Isaac mightily, despite his out of center reality. Isaac isn't central, but Isaac is blessed. He isn't central, but he is blessed. And he's blessed by God. We have in our text these great affirmations of the covenant. Now, I didn't have the whole of chapter 26 read because as we're working our way through Genesis, we're trying to see the foundations of the covenant, how it particularly gets passed on from one generation to the next. And that's what we have highlighted for us here in the verses that Wendy read, chapter 26, 1 to 5 and 23 to 25. These great affirmations of the promises that God made to Abraham, he now makes to Isaac, Abraham's son. They're explicitly restated. And we also have explicit statements elsewhere in the text that wasn't read for us of the reality of God fulfilling those promises to bless Isaac. For example, earlier in chapter 25, verse 11, we read, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. I mean, it's just straightforward. Thank you, Moses. We see, you promised that you would bless Isaac, and here you're reporting to us that you have blessed Isaac. Then in chapter 26, verses 12 and 14, in between the portions of chapter 12 that were read for us, we read, Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. That's crazy. You don't do that. Not the first year you plant. Well, how does that happen? The Lord blessed him. That's how it happened. God blessed Isaac with a hundredfold crop in the first year of planting. And the man became rich, 26:13, and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. The Lord blessed him immensely. And that leads then to verses 28 and 29, when the Philistines say, "We see plainly that Yahweh has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you, because you are now the blessed of the Lord." Isaac's not central to the story, but he is blessed by the God of the story. The clear communication is that this is God's man. God's covenant, promises, and blessing are now on him. And with him. And Isaac, though he's rarely central, plays an important role in covenant history. He fulfilled the promise that God would give Abraham an heir. And he becomes the grandfather of the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the future, Genesis 35 and following, the phrase, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, becomes a central and telling identity marker for God's people. This guy was never central to the story, but he's become blessed by God. He's blessed by God, but why? Why? Why is Isaac, why is a guy who's not central to the story blessed by God? Because he's connected to a covenant keeper. Isaac is blessed by God because Isaac is connected to a covenant keeper. Isaac is not blessed because of his personal obedience. He turns out to be a scoundrel too. This woman, she's my sister. He's a scoundrel. He's not a good dude. That's not the source of his blessing. He's not blessed because of his obedience. He's not blessed because he earned God's blessing in some way. He's not blessed by God because he personally merited God's blessing. He's blessed because he is Abraham's son. That's why. That's what we read in chapter 26, verse 24. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "I am the God of your father, Abraham. Fear not. I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring." Why? For my servant Abraham's sake. Isaac is blessed by Yahweh because Isaac is Abraham's son. His blessing comes to him through his connection to a covenant keeper. And Abraham is the one who obeyed, not perfectly, we'll see that in a moment, but Abraham obeyed what God told him to do. Chapter 26, verse 3. Sojourn in the land, God says to Isaac, I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will do this for you because, verse 5, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. He kept my commandments. He kept my statutes. And he kept my laws. Isaac is blessed because he's connected to a covenant keeper. Now, Abraham didn't do it perfectly. He also pawned his wife off as a sister multiple times. Abraham ultimately isn't blessed because of his obedience. He's blessed because of the purpose of God. But in God's economy, the way the covenant works is you enter into the covenant by way of a covenant connection. You enter into the covenant blessings by being connected to a covenant keeper. Isaac is blessed by God because of his connection to Abraham. But then it moves beyond that, and we also see that blessing comes to Isaac, covenant blessing comes to Isaac, because he too obeys the covenant. It's a multi-pronged thing. He enters into the blessings of the covenant by connection to a covenant keeper, and by his own then obedience in time. In chapter 26, verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I will tell you." And then verse 6, we read, I should have included verse 6 in the text. We read, "So Isaac settled in Gerar." Isaac didn't go to Egypt. God said, "Don't go." Isaac didn't go. He obeyed what the Lord called him to do. There's a famine on. They've got food in Egypt. It would make sense for Isaac to go to Egypt, but the Lord said, "Don't go," and Isaac didn't go. He obeyed. We also see that in chapter 26, verse 25. Isaac built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. This is where God told us to set up shop. We're going to dwell here, such that it's time to dig a well, boys. It's hard work, I know. But if we're going to be here, we need water. If we're going to dwell here. So they built and dug a well. Abraham, in his day, obeyed the voice of the Lord. Isaac, in his day, also obeyed the voice of the Lord. Isaac is entering into the covenant by faith. He's taking God at his word. He's believing what the Lord says. You may remember last week, we talked about the covenant. The way the covenant works is God says, "You believe that I am faithful." Isaac's owning that reality for himself and thereby enters into a deeper experience of the covenant blessings. Not just from being connected to his dad, but now he's owning it personally. It's time for me to enter into this covenant. I'm going to believe what the Lord says. I'm going to believe that he is faithful. So there are two principles about covenant life that we need to understand. The first is that we enter into the covenant blessings by connection to a covenant keeper. Oftentimes for us now, that is our parents. If you are a child of Christians, you're part of the covenant family. And there are blessings that come with that. But there's a second principle of covenant life, and it is that we must enter into a deeper experience of those covenant blessings by faith in the covenant keeper. Not by faith in a covenant keeper, just our parents in general, but by faith in the covenant keeper. Personal faith. Not just I'm a part of this because it's what my family does, but I'm invested in this because I believe it too. That's the economics of the covenant. And so ultimately we see that even though Isaac isn't central, he is blessed. And so what we learn ultimately here is that covenant blessing is found not in a covenant keeper, but in the covenant keeper, the Christ. Abraham wasn't a sufficient covenant keeper. He did obey the voice of the Lord, but he also disobeyed at various points. And as we've seen repeatedly, our obedience can never outweigh our disobedience. Your good works will never be able to atone for your bad works. It's just not how it works. Abraham wasn't a sufficient covenant keeper. His faith ultimately had to be in God's promise to provide another. Abraham's relationship with God is not established by Abraham's faithfulness. Neither is Isaac's relationship with God established by Abraham's faithfulness or Isaac's faithfulness. It has to be secured by the faithfulness of another, one who does fulfill the covenant obligations. There must be another who would, in whom the full blessing of the covenant can be found. See, our significance can't be found in Abraham, just like Isaac's significance couldn't be found in Abraham. Our value, our identity, our worth can't be found in our parents or their faith, but only in Abraham's greater son, even Jesus of Nazareth. Because that one, Jesus, he obeyed and fulfilled entirely all the covenant obligations. Jesus is the covenant keeper. Therefore, covenant blessing is found in connection to Christ. Covenant blessing is found in connection to Christ. And that does shape our families. If you're a child, if maybe you're a grown person now, like I am, you realize looking back that you were a member of the covenant from before you took your first breath. Because your parents knew and loved Jesus. You're a child of the covenant. I didn't have that language when I was a kid. I didn't have that language until I was in my 20s. But realizing that I grew up in a Christian home, there's immense blessing to that. Some of you young people are so annoyed at the immense blessing of being born in a covenant home. But trust me, when you look back 30 years on from now, you'll see. You'll value the benefit of a covenant home. Parents that loved Jesus and brought you around the people of Jesus. But there also comes a point where you have to enter into and own those promises for yourself. Covenant blessing comes not only in connection to a covenant-keeping community, but ultimately in connection to the covenant keeper, Jesus himself. It's for Jesus' sake that God is merciful to us, that God would bless us, that he would bestow on us the fullness of his covenant promises and blessings, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 3. In Christ, upon us is poured every spiritual blessing. Because of Christ. Not because of our obedience, not because of the obedience of our parents or our connection to some particular community, but because of Christ. After the sermon, we're going to read together Philippians 3, verses 8 through 14 as a confession of faith. That we are right with God because of the righteousness of Jesus. That's our only source of confidence and hope, is that Jesus has not only lived a perfect life, but died a sin-atoning death. That is why God highly exalted Christ. Because Jesus is central. Not Isaac, not Abraham, and not us. So what does all of this have to do with us? A couple points. The first is, let's be a covenant-keeping community. Let's be a covenant-keeping community. Abraham wasn't the covenant keeper, but he welcomed Isaac into a covenant community. At that point, the covenant community of his own home and his household. We know that Isaac was welcomed in because on the eighth day of his life, what happened to him? He got the sign of the covenant. Welcome in, son. You're part of the family. You're part of the covenant community. You are going to bear the sign in your flesh of this covenant community. And in time, Isaac had to grow into that faith, as we've seen. In time, when the Lord called him, he obeyed. Don't go to Egypt. There's food there, but okay. I'll dig a well here. Let's be that kind of covenant community. A community that's people shaped by covenant expectations and covenant belief, shaped by what the Word tells us we ought to desire and hope for. A community that's shaped by what the Word tells us we ought to be doing. People formed most fundamentally by the good news of Jesus Christ, God's Son. A people who demonstrate belief in Jesus, both personally and corporately. A people who take what we say and do on Sunday morning together and live it during the week. Let's be that kind of covenant community. Let's continue to be that kind of covenant community. A people whose belief in Jesus isn't just words on a Sunday morning, but it shows up in the quality and the character of their daily lives. People with whom we can recognize our differences and our disagreements, but with whom we can also stand shoulder to shoulder in the work of the kingdom, because we know Jesus is central, not me. Not my opinions, not my preferences, but Christ in his glory. That's a kingdom-shaped covenant community. Lives that are growing in humility and grace and mercy and compassion. Lives increasingly shaped by the life of their covenant-keeping God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's be that kind of community. A community shaped by the grace of Jesus. Because only then will we together experience the fullness of covenant blessing. So let's be that kind of covenant community so that we can experience and enjoy covenant blessing. Entering into the realities of who God says he is. So that we can together experience covenant blessing. God makes promises to be enjoyed, to be known, to be experienced. Sometimes in our tradition, we push off experience in favor of head knowledge. Let's get our theology squared away and let's be careful about feeling anything too much. Surely at least one of the promises when God says, I will be with you, surely that is meant to have some emotional, experiential effect in our lives. Not just to be able to say, I know that God's with me, but to feel it in the moments. To sense his presence when we feel all alone. When we feel like nobody else in the world sees, knows, or cares. If the promises of the gospel don't meet us there, then our gospel isn't as fully human as it needs to be. Jesus didn't just come to get souls into heaven. He came to save whole people. And if you're anything like me, part of your personhood is not just intellectual rationalism. Most of your personhood is not intellectual rationalism. You're an emotional being that needs emotional redemption too. Could it be that the promises of the gospel are meant to meet you there as well? The covenant blessings are meant to be enjoyed, experienced, and we will experience the full blessings of the covenant only as we live together by faith in Christ. Because it's not good for a person to be alone. It's not good for you to live the gospel alone. We need to help one another keep our eyes on our covenant keeper. Keep our eyes on him help us believe that it's actually still true. Because there are moments in your life where you don't believe that it's true. And you need a brother or sister to come alongside you, put their arm around you, put their hand on your shoulder. Allow your shoulder to be their tear-drying respite when you can say, I believe today for you the gospel's true. We experience the covenant blessing only in its fullness when we experience it together. Because we help one another keep our eyes on our covenant keeper. Remembering that our faith cannot be in us. Our faith can't be in our faith. Beloved, it isn't your faith that saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. He does the saving. Our faith is the mechanism that God gives us to enter into that salvation. But it's not faith that saves us. We can't rest our hope in our faith because there are going to be days you don't believe. But our Savior never lets us down. Our Savior never wavers, and we need to remind one another of that. Our faith can't be in getting the church thing just right. Our faith can't be in figuring out exactly how we will love and serve our community. Good things, but that can't be what we focus our heart's attention on. Our faith can't be in our parenting abilities or our theology or the right policies for our church. Our faith can't even be in one another or in our various ministry teams. Our faith can't be in selecting the right next pastor. That can't be our hope. Our faith can only be in Christ. And we experience his blessings in our lives and we enjoy them as we help one another keep our eyes and our hearts fixed on Jesus. We will together experience God's covenant blessings as we repent, believe, and obey for Jesus' sake. That's why we say, him we proclaim. That's what we're about. Making Christ known to one another and to our community. So that others can enjoy him too. We don't proclaim Christ just for our own sake. We do proclaim Christ so that we can help one another enjoy him. But we proclaim Christ so that the people of South Charlotte and the world might thrive in the gospel. Our enjoying the covenant isn't the end state. It's not the goal. It's a step on the path to the goal of welcoming others into the enjoyment of the covenant blessings. God doesn't give us the covenant blessings just for ourselves to hang on to and enjoy. They are meant to be enjoyed. But if you enjoy something, you want to share it. You want to welcome other people in. Let's be a covenant community where we repent together, we believe together, we obey together. And let's be a covenant community that seeks to be a covenant blessing, that extends the blessings of the covenant to those around us. If we aren't about Jesus, though, we will not be the blessing that the world needs us to be. If we as a church are about anything other than Jesus, we will not be the blessing that the world needs us to be. We can be about providing relationships to the lonely. That's a good thing. We could be about social action to address injustice. That's a good thing. We can be about theological precision to defeat unbelief. Sure. We can be about educational choices for our children. Yes, let's think wisely about these things. We could be about political engagement. We could be about figuring ourselves out. All those can be good and fine things, but if we're not about Jesus, we miss the blessing we're meant to be. There are other cultural, social organizations that can do all those things. We are not needed if that's all that we're about. But what the world needs is our confidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he's worthy of worship. And he deserves to be followed. And we have given everything for his name's sake. That's what the world needs from us. Because they won't get it anywhere else. And it's only there in Christ that genuine and full blessing is found. We're the only organization in the world that actually has what the world needs. And if we lose our tether to that truth, we are functionally useless as a Christian church. And if we as a church ever lose our tether to Christ, may he shut our doors yesterday to save the world so that another church that does preach Christ can fill that void. What else do we have but our belief in a risen Savior, our repentance for the ways that we fail him and others, and our obedience to his word? We want to be a covenant community that allows and enables one another to believe the gospel and press on in believing the gospel. And we want to be a covenant community that seeks to be a blessing, not only to ourselves, but to others. Because, beloved, we aren't central. If we make ourselves central in any way, our community and the world miss out. We will fail to experience the covenant blessings and will fail to represent the covenant blessings to the world around us if we make it about us. But, beloved, here's the good news of the gospel. It ain't about us. The pressure's off. We don't have to be center. We don't have to be in the spotlight. We don't have to be awesome. We can just trust Jesus and seek to follow him and repent when we don't. That's the deal. Take him at his word. Repent when we fail. Help one another believe that he is still faithful. The good news of the gospel is, at least in part, that it's not about us. Last week, I've told a number of you this, but last week I was on a WhatsApp call with a PCA pastor in Malawi. Six of us know where Malawi is in Africa. Probably six, I'm guessing. I had to look it up. I was on a call with Confex, that's his name, and we were getting to know each other a little bit. He was telling me about his experience growing up in the Presbyterian Church in Malawi. He said it was a denomination of 6 to 7 million. But here's the deal. How many of you would have guessed that there were that many Presbyterians in Malawi? Do you know how big our denomination is here in the great old United States of America, this Presbyterian Church in America that we love and that we think is so awesome and so big and so influential? 400,000. We're nothing. We don't matter. We don't matter. Praise God, we don't matter. What good news? Because guess who God uses? People that are off center, out of the spotlight, that nobody cares about. It's good to be knocked off our high horse, to think that we Reformed Presbyterians, we in the PCA, we're big stuff. No, we're not. We don't matter. Of course, God cares about us. That's not what I'm saying. But in the grand scheme of the Church of Christ in the world, what does matter? That we believe the gospel, that we repent when we fail, and that we obey the word of the Lord. Love God, love the people around us, and his blessing will flow. And in the bizarre economy of grace, it'll all matter. Because there's going to be some person that you interact with this week who needs to be loved. And you are going to be the person that God has placed in their life to be that shoulder to cry on, or that hand to hold, or that one person in their life who will pray for them to Almighty God. You will matter this week. Cross Park will matter in the economy of God's kingdom because he takes the ones that are out of the spotlight and he uses them in profound, eternal ways. May God be pleased to use you this week in that way. May God be pleased to use us as a local church, as long as he has us around, for the praise of his glory and the praise of his grace. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, we want to be about your glory. We really do. And we know that we fail to be. We get distracted with lesser things. We get so consumed with things that don't really matter. Father, forgive us. Have mercy upon us. Thank you that your covenant promises, your covenant blessings are fulfilled to us in Christ. And so all we have to do is turn to Jesus again, to cast our eyes upon him, because it's Jesus who saves us. And you've assured us of that by raising him from the dead. And so we thank you, Father, that you have accomplished redemption for us in Christ and applied it to us in Jesus. Help us just to be faithful, to dwell in the land, to trust you, knowing that in you, that in Christ, we are safe and we matter. And you will use us in our little lives, in our little church, in our little denomination. You will use all of these things for the praise of your glory. And that's what it's about. And that's what we want it to be about. So content us with that vision. The blessing of obedience, the blessing of repentance, the blessing of belief, to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.